Turning God's word this evening to the 121st Psalm, Psalm 121. I'm not sure what page that is. It might come up. Oh, I'm not sure, but it's roughly halfway through the Bible, the book of Psalms, and Psalm 121. As I already mentioned, it's entitled One of the Songs of Ascents, so it's really a celebration of the sort of things that would be going through the minds of the Old Testament people of God as they made their way to Jerusalem to meet with their God. And it's really a celebration of his goodness and his care for us. So let's read and look together at Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you, your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. I guess unless you're a man with a shed, or you've got a tooled-up garage, you might have missed a very significant news item over the last week or so. John Haynes died. You might be asking, who is John Haynes? But he's actually a great publishing phenomenon. He is the originator of the Haynes Car Repair Manuals. I guess if you go into certain homes of mechanically-minded men, you may have a list of the cars they've honed down through the years by the manuals on their shelf. They were famous for their expanded diagrams, which virtually showed you where every nut and bolt and screw and spring fitted together in any particular automobile. And I guess John Haynes was really a pioneer, or he was the granddaddy, if you like, of the do-it-yourself self-help guides that have become so popular. Of course, he began to focus on the very practical idea of trying to repair your car and become familiar with its workings. But that idea of do-it-yourself self-help has grown into a vast publishing phenomena during the decades since he did his first work in the 60s. And this idea of self-help and do-it-yourself has actually moved out of the realms of the merely practical, whether it's repairing your car or baking a cake or decorating your house. And this self-help mentality has actually strayed into spheres that perhaps it's not so healthy to slip into. I'm thinking of many of the realms that deal with our emotions and our psychological well-being. There are many books on the shelves in W.H. Smith's or Waterstones that claim to be self-help books that will improve your mentality and your psychological makeup, will improve your emotions, will actually make you a better person if you follow the self-help guide. Well, what I want to suggest this evening is that what we have in Psalm 121 is not a self-help guide. It's rather a non-self-help guide, because it turns us away from ourselves and trying to tinker with our lives to make us feel better, or indeed to be a better person, and to focus upon the one who can accomplish that, who can give us much deeper joy in our lives, much greater security, and a greater sense of purpose. As a sort of Mancunian, I remember, well, not quite a Mancunian, living on the edge of Manchester, a very popular song from the Manchester band, M People. And I think it was reprised during the Olympic Games in London in 2012. Heather Small singing, "You need to look for the hero inside yourself." Very much an anthem of this sort of self-help and therapeutic improvement world in which we live. Now, there may be some help that does come from some of these self-help books, but actually, this is not God's way of addressing who we are as human beings and how we can become better people, how we can be more balanced, how we can be more happy and content with how we live. In order to become people like that, we don't need to follow a self-help regime. We need to follow God's regime, follow God's advice, follow the help of Christ that is not just instruction, but a coming to walk alongside us through all the ups and downs of life. Because that's what makes all the difference. God is determined to come and enter into fellowship and relationship with us, to walk alongside us in the valleys of the shadow of death that we sometimes walk through. He has come as our helper. Supremely, he came in the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And we could perhaps envy those disciples who would eat with him and sleep in the same community and move about the land of Palestine and listening to every word that he spoke. But our privilege as post-Pentecost Christians is even more wonderful than that. Because rather than looking forward or anticipating the death of Christ on the cross at Calvary, we look back and see that there he paid the penalty for our sin. He removed the burden of guilt that holds us all down. And that trusting in him to having taken away our sin opens us up freely to have a renewed relationship with God. And not only that, Christ returned to heaven, and there he continues to pray and intercede for us in all our diverse and varied needs. But even more wonderful than that, he has sent forth his Spirit to dwell in our lives, in our hearts, as another comforter or as another helper that will be with us 24/7 throughout the rest of our days here upon earth. And the actual picture of this relationship is so wonderfully painted for us here in Psalm 121. A wonderful God help guide, or a Christ help guide, which ought to be worthy of our attention for a few moments this evening, but for our meditation and for our drawing upon its promises for every moment of our lives, in order that we may honor and glorify our God as we live our lives here on earth. Well, the question comes in verse 1. The question is posed in verse 1, the second part of verse 1. From where does my help come? The psalmist and these multitude of pilgrims who are heading towards Jerusalem raise this question for meditation. Where does my help come from? Well, I think I've already suggested that it's not by looking inward and seeking the help from the deeper recesses of our beings, by positive thinking, or by turning over a new leaf, or pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. No, It's a deeper issue than that. We are people in need of help because we live in a dangerous world. But the help that we are seeking doesn't come from within. And in a sense, it doesn't come from one another as we encourage each other and as we walk together through the vicissitudes of life. But the real help comes from the Lord. But actually, just asking this question, from where does my help come? It actually raises another question. But what is it that gives rise to this question? And as we skim read through Psalm 121, we see that there is danger in traveling or going on pilgrimage. Or we might say there is danger living the human life. I don't know how many, I think it's something like about 100 people every year end up in A&E due to paper cuts, cutting their finger on a piece of paper. Something so innocuous as a piece of A4 could land you up in A&E. We live in a world that is full of unexpected danger. And a just skim read of Psalm 121 will illustrate this. Again, there in 1a, I lift up my eyes to the hills. There's something about the mountains or the hills that may well speak of danger. In verse 3, keep my feet from slipping. There is danger of becoming unbalanced or falling down or of injuring yourself. Verse 6, keep me from the sun and keep me from the moonstroke. Our environment may well trip us up and cause us pain and anguish. Or verse 7, keep me from evil. The world in which we live is not neutral, but there is a prince of darkness who exercises much authority in this world and will seek to trip us up and trouble us as we live our lives here on earth. And then finally in verse 8, our goings in and our goings out. Our everyday activity is prone to danger and difficulty. So there can't really be any question about this, that there are things in our life which will tax us and puzzle us and maybe bring us down. But the question of these things points us to ask the question, where does my help come from? Now, some have translated the early part of the psalm by saying, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help? As though the Lord on the top of the mountain will come down and rescue us. In some senses, some of those that translation may have something going for it, although it's not quite that clear cut in the scripture. The mountain of Zion, where the temple was situated, was surely the place where God dwells. And to seek God in his dwelling place is probably the right place to go when you're seeking out help. But also, the mountaintops were often a place of unfaithfulness, particularly in the Old Testament. Many of the prophets would criticize the people for committing adultery and prostituting themselves on the high places where the pagan deities would have been worshipped during the Old Testament period. So instead of following and worshipping Yahweh in their hearts, they would seek help from these pagan deities upon the mountains. So maybe the mountains are not quite as positive a place to seek their help. Indeed, for the average pilgrim or person traveling in Old Testament or New Testament times, the mountains would be quite scary and fearful. That would often be the stronghold of the robbers and the bandits who would often fall upon a company of pilgrims in order to rob them and to deprive them of their possessions. You think of the story of the Good Samaritan, the man making his way down from Jerusalem and being set upon from these bandits coming down from the mountains, beating him up and stealing his possessions. So probably the beginning of the psalm, this idea of lifting up your eyes to the hills, is an honest recognition that this world is a troublesome world and that we need help and we need the Lord's protection and care if we are to survive in the midst of this wicked world. And that surely is what the psalmist is implying by asking this question, from where then does my help come? And then in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You see, the key to understanding how we can live in a troubled world is to understand the teaching that goes through the whole of Scripture, that the Lord reigns sovereignly, that all the threats that we may face in life, all the dangerous journeys we may take, all the difficult places in which we may find ourselves, all of these things are not hidden from the Lord. He knows where we are going. He knows the steps that we are taking, and that he promises to surround us with his love and his protection. So whatever scares you or distresses you, commit it to the Lord, knowing that he is the one who is able to care and protect us. And the reason we believe this is because of the answer here in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is his world. We mentioned earlier the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, Satan, who is at enmity with God. But actually, his power is limited. He's not free to roam and to trip up people at his own behest. But in a sense, he is on a leash, and the Lord is holding the end of those reins or those leashes. That's what we saw in the life of Job when we were studying it a few months ago. The Lord gave permission to Satan, the liar, to do his destructive work in the world. He wasn't free to do it on his own back because he is a creator. He is a creature under the authority of the mighty sovereign creator of heaven and earth. God is, in a sense, the one who has overarching control of this world, of heaven and of earth, and of time and eternity. And in a sense, the implication of that is that God's help and security, which he offers to his people, is one that is omniscient. It's not something that happens by chance or bad luck. Rather, God, being an omniscient, all-knowing God, can see when his people are going through tough times, and he can respond in mercy by bringing deliverance. That surely is the lesson of the early chapters of Exodus, where the Israelites were forced as slaves in Egypt to make extra bricks without the help of straw and mortar. And the people cried out to God because of the oppression. And God heard their cry and raised up Moses to go back to Egypt to be the deliverer of his people. God is not blind to the suffering and the pain of his people. He is an omniscient God. He sees our need, and because of that, he delights to step in and care for his people. And the wonderful thing about this psalm is that this omniscient help and security, which our God promises here, is fleshed out in a number of ways, particularly in verses 3 to 8. It illustrates this omniscient help and security that the Lord is committed to providing. Notice the repeated refrain of the Lord keeping, of the Lord helping, of the Lord watching over his people. In a sense, this is a great characteristic of our covenant-keeping God. He keeps his people. We receive the Lord's help in the form of his careful and watchful and very thorough protection for our lives. The comfort of knowing that he watches out for us. That is a picture of God that is now unpacked in verses 3 to 8 of this particular psalm. I want us to notice three aspects of this help and security which the Lord promises to his people in the various needs that they experience. And first of all, let's look at verses 3 and 4 and notice the constant help and security which he provides for his people. There is a constancy, a reliability, a faithfulness about his help and security. Verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The danger implied there in verse 3 of our foot moving or our foot sliding is the danger of being knocked off balance by the perils of life. It may be a temptation that comes upon you and you just can't resist it and you give in and you're defeated by sin. Or it may be a relationship that you're involved in and you say the wrong thing, and in a sense, it's not just your foot that is slipping, but your tongue spoke a word that destroyed and broke a relationship. This idea that sin actually causes instability and broken relationships. But what the Lord is promising here through his help is a security that brings stability to our lives. He will not let your foot be moved. In a sense, if you're in Christ, you are planted firmly and securely at the center of God's affection. The psalm speaks of we being the apple of his eye, the most precious and cherished thing because of the price which Christ paid to redeem us and to buy us in order that we may be presented spotless and without fault before our Savior and our Father in heaven. The security here that guards us by keeping our foot in a secure and firm place. But the other thing we notice about the constancy of this security is that the Lord doesn't just keep one eye upon us and get distracted by something else. Indeed, there is a constancy and a regularity about his protection and his help. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I guess for most of us, those promises there make a great contrast between the true and living God who doesn't sleep or slumber and the pagan gods that were confronted by Elijah on Mount Carmel. He could cry out to the false prophets, "Where is your God? Is he sleeping? Has he gone away on vacation? Has he lost sight of you?" In this battle between the false gods and the true God. Because the true God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is constantly aware of the needs of his people, constantly being ready to help them and to keep them in all the trials and tribulations of life. And so the constancy of his help and security in verses 3 to 4. But then as we move on to 5 and 6, we see the intimacy of his help and security. The help that the Lord gives to us, in a sense, is a custom-made help and security, because he is aware of our individual needs and our individual needs and experiences. Notice this in verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. There is a sort of personally designed flavor to the keeping and the watching and the helping that the Lord provides for us. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The picture of the Lord keeping us in a sort of individual and personal way. The Lord knows our temperaments. He knows the sort of temptations which are likely to be more attractive to us. He knows our personality type, so that certain experiences in life are more likely to bring us down or cause us to get discouraged. You see, he is our individual keeper. As we were saying earlier, as the Holy Spirit comes, as the comforter or the other counselor, he comes and walks alongside us, and he is there with us at the immediate point of our temptation and difficulty. The Lord is your keeper, and the Lord is your shade on your right hand. It's as though he's so close to us that his hand is almost clenching our right hand as well. And what do we make of these two references to the sun and the moon? The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Well, of course, the pilgrims would have been familiar perhaps with long, hazardous journeys under a hot Mediterranean sun, and the danger of sunstroke and dehydration on a very practical and natural level. And surely at that time, when we are physically drained and dehydrated, we will be more susceptible and open to temptation or to discouragement, or maybe to the attacks of a bandit falling upon a pilgrim band. The danger of the midday heat. And what about the danger of the moon by night? Well, obviously, under the darkness of night, maybe the pilgrim is more susceptible to danger. Or maybe there is even the idea of being moonstruck. The idea that there is some sort of connection between the moon and our mental state. Probably that's been dismissed by the scientists, but I guess that's where the original idea of a lunatic came from. A lunatic was someone under the influence of the luna, the moon, that the moon created despondency and various mental health issues. Well, we might not go along with that in our day and generation, but there are respectable psychiatrists who speak of SAD symptoms, ISAD, seasonally affected disorder, that when it's cold and gloomy and miserable, we tend to get the blues in terms of our daily ups and downs of our mental state. So whatever the danger may be, from sun or moon, whether it is physical danger, natural danger, or maybe even mental health issues, the Lord is not excluded from seeing these things and protecting us in the midst of them. You see, because he is at our right hand, and because he is our keeper, he will ensure that we are protected and that we are helped. So the sun not striking you by day or knocking us out, nor the moon by night, he will not allow us to be put out of the race and to be, in a sense, sidelined forever. The picture here is of a God being our helper and our shade, our protector, and the one to whom, if we seek his help, will ensure we receive this intimate help and security. And that brings us to the last two verses, 7 and 8 of this psalm. And here we have the comprehensive help and security. Here is a complete package, if you like, of help for the weary Christian. We notice in verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This all-encompassing, comprehensive package of help caters for all the threats that will affect us in our life here upon earth. There is the promise supremely of keeping us from all evil. The Lord will keep you from all evil. That was a promise that Jesus taught us to pray for, that the Lord would deliver us from all evil and from all temptation. And the commitment of the Lord here is his promise to protect us from all evil. He is the mighty warrior king who has defeated the evil one. And the world in which we are living is merely the battlefield in which the mopping up operations are taking place so that the defeated enemy sees his kingdom or his authority being whittled away so that it's almost come to an end. The sort of thing that perhaps even Donald Trump has grasped in relation to ISIS. Instead of holding huge sways in northern Iraq and Syria, the power of the caliphate has just dwindled and dwindled and dwindled as the mighty coalition forces have outgunned and worn them down and whittled down their authority to just a tiny part of the Middle East. The Lord keeping his people from all evil. We are on his side in the spiritual battle, and he will protect and watch over us and keep us and help us. He will keep your life. Here is a picture of the way in which our personal security is guaranteed by him. If we are trusting him and walking in his way, then our life is held in his hands and we are living in the best place. And then the next thing we notice is that in both our coming and our going, he accompanies us in the busyness of life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. Whatever our circumstances of life, whatever our plans may be for the future, or whatever has gone on in the past of which we are either guilty, ashamed, or we are hurt or damaged by what has been done to us, our comings and our goings are watched over by the sovereign God who loves us and watches over us and keeps us. And then the final part of this comprehensive passage or package of peace and security is that it lasts for all time and eternity. For he says there right at the end that the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You see the security and the help and the peace which comes to the Christian is something that begins here and now, that we taste and see that the Lord is good, that even when our life may be falling apart, when we put ourselves into his hands and we experience his comforting peace and grace, then our disjointed life is gradually put back together to become complete and to be full of that shalom peace of wholeness that he intended. And that which is that he is at work to accomplish now will finally be completed on the day when he hushes us in to his eternal presence to dwell forevermore under his care and his protection. So the encouragement of this psalm this evening is not to rush out and buy the latest self-help book, but learn to look to the Lord for your help and your security, because he is the one from whom our help comes, from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Well, as we close our worship this evening, shall we celebrate his help in the past and our sure hope for his help for years to come, as we sing.